Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm certainly glad you're here. A couple announcements is one, the women, Aaron wants to meet with the women just for a few minutes after church. Do we have any other announcements? I also wanted to announce, I want to ask the church to pray. Aaron and the women want to put on a vacation Bible school this year. We haven't had one several years since COVID and such. And so later this week, a few of us are going to go to a VBS clinic near Lexington, Kentucky for a few days to see some material and hear some people speak and get us pumped up for it and so forth and so on. And children certainly need to hear the gospel, but families need to. And so we plan on putting out a vacation Bible school. We want to start now. We want to start praying now. And that way we can advertise and make sure that it's in the community's mind that we're having one. And those are always a good time. We always have an adult class. So be praying that we'll get families, kids, parents, and that they'll all come. It's and I always love vacation Bible school, always have. So I want you to pray. And don't nod your head and not pray. If you need to write it down or write it on the back of your hand or on your fork hand or whatever, you know, about right here. So every time you take a bite, you can see. Pray for Vacation Bible School, okay? If prayer don't make a difference, we can all go home, can't we? We certainly need to do that. Any other announcements? Let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship God. It's an important time. We should come to God as God would want us to come to Him, don't we? We're singing to Him, which means we should be serious about it. We should put our all into it. We don't care what people think. I don't. I'm up here singing. I'm not the best singer. But you all have to get over it. Sing loud enough that you can't hear me. So we need to sing, but to do that, you need to clear your mind. You need to clear your mind of what happened yesterday. You need to clear your mind of your problems. You need to clear your mind of what's going on later today. We're here to worship God, and we're going to play some music in a time of meditation so that you can do that. Go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord. We come to worship you. We come to hear your word. Father, we would pray that it would be pleasing unto you and that you would bless us, Lord, bless our church, that we may glorify you in our walk, that we may be used as a means to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for our congregation. We pray for those who are sick. We pray, Lord, for those who maybe are spiritually down. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will lift us up. And not only physically, Lord, but spiritually, emotionally. that we may glorify you, that we may praise your name in all the right ways. Father, we just seek your presence today. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and amen. Our call to worship this morning is our scripture, 2 Samuel chapter 12. This will be our sermon text, so if you want to hold your place there, you can. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 15. We are preaching through the life of David, and we have come to very difficult passages, haven't we? It was a difficult passage last week to hear about this man of God and the sin he had fallen into. And now we hear today more of the consequences of his sin. Second Samuel chapter 12, verse 15b, so to speak, the second half of that verse. And the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not. He did not eat food with them. On the seventh day the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, "Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him, 'The child is dead'? He may do himself some harm." But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" They said, "He is dead." Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. He then went to his own house. And when he asked, they set food before him and he ate. Then his servants said to him, "What is this thing that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." He said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live?' But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me." Let us pray. Father, we read this passage, and it's one of those difficult passages for us, Lord. We hear that you afflicted the child and were responsible for the child's death. And Father, forgive us, but it sometimes clashes with what our hearts and minds and the way we want to see you. Father, we'd ask that as we read and study this passage that you will give us clear discernment, that your Holy Spirit will work our heart and mind, that I would say the things you would have me to say, so that we may receive your word in a way that we will have greater knowledge of you and that our faith will be increased. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Let's turn to hymn number 96. If you're able, I would ask that you would stand and let's sing out to the Lord, "Great is thy faithfulness." may be seated. Amen. In your bulletin, Spurgeon's Catechism. Question number 81. We're almost finished with Spurgeon's Catechism. So I think there's 82 questions. So there'll be a test next Sunday. Multiple choice, maybe. Question 81. What is required to the worthy receiving of the Lord's Supper? Last week we talked about how important the Lord's Supper is. But think about this answer. A lot of people think about how do we receive the Lord's Supper worthily, right? Because the Bible commands us to do so. How do we do that? Well, the answer. It is required of them who would worthily partake of the Lord's Supper that they examine themselves of their knowledge to discern the Lord's body, of their faith to feed upon Him, of their repentance, love, and new obedience, lest coming unworthily, they eat and drink judgment to themselves. Amen? Now that sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? You want to know why it sounds so serious? Because it is. That was easy, wasn't it? So let's read a couple verses here that I picked out from the ones it lists. 1 Corinthians 11, 28, 29 says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For if he eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Now, we know in that passage what was Paul warning about. They were taking it unworthily, not discerning what they were doing and what it represented, right? What were they doing? They were using it as an excuse to be a glutton and get plastered. Because they used real wine back then, right? So they were using it as an occasion, and some churches still do. They were using it as a reason to overeat and drink. And you say, well, that wouldn't be a big deal, would it? Paul said that was the reason some of them were sick, some of them were weak, and some of them even slept. And you know what that means? They died. You know, this is a serious business. We should know this. We should know what we believe. We should know why we believe it. Let's read the second verse. 2 Corinthians 13 says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified." So we need to come worthily. That means discerning the Lord's body. That we should take it in faith that we do spiritually feed upon Him. We should come in repentance of our sin. We should come in love for Jesus Christ. We should come to be renewed. New obedience, right? To be renewed in our obedience. Lest we come unworthily. So guess what? The next time we have the supper, which will be coming up here in a few weeks. Did you notice, does the Bible seem to present this as optional? Because it's not. So when we partake the supper, you should be doing these same things. Spiritually be conscious of what you're doing here. You should come in repentance, confessing your sin. You should come with an intent to be obedient to the Lord, not just then, but going forward, right? That we don't. And we should come in love. We should do that because we love Him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, let's turn now to hymn number 447. I'd ask that you stand as we sing. I want you to listen to these hymns. We picked them for a reason. Because of the sermon we're going to be hearing today, we need to think about how great the faithfulness of God is. We need to think about how no matter what happens to us in this life, it is well with my soul. Hymn number 447.
Oh,
may be seated. Let our ushers come forward. Now, it's been brought to my attention that I never put the hymn number on the doxology that we will be singing momentarily. If you didn't know that, it's hymn number 668. I'll try to remember to list the number in future bulletins. 668. Would you please bow your heads? Heavenly Father, we come now to give back to you from what you've given to us. Father, may we be truly thankful for all the blessings that you have bestowed, particularly our salvation in Jesus Christ. And out of love for him, Lord, we come to give back to you, and we ask that you would bless it, Lord, for our church, for your kingdom, and for your glory. In Christ's name we pray, and amen. Seated. If you'll turn back into your Bibles, if you didn't keep your place, to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Studying the life of David, a man after God's own heart who fell into serious, serious sin, did he not? So last week we talked about that. Nathan's confrontation of David, and how Nathan was commissioned to take the word to David, how he used a story to give David an outside view of what he had done, how there was sudden judgment upon David, and how we should take our sin seriously, that if God will judge David, a man after his own heart, he will also discipline us. And then we talked about what grace is. We talked about the grace of God and how God, in his graciousness towards David, that David would not die. But sadly, sin has its consequences. And do you remember what they were? That David would not have peace in his household. That evil would arise from David's family. And that the child that was conceived through Bathsheba would die. Serious, isn't it? We should not take the discipline of God lightly. And so today we turn to this story. It appears to me, I don't know if I've heard maybe once in my life as someone preach a sermon on this. Now you can find it on the internet, of course, in our day. But me being present in all my years, I've been going to church far back as I can remember, you don't hear a lot of preaching on this passage. Why? Because it's not pleasant, isn't it? Is it? It's not a passage we want to hear about, but we need to hear it. And so I ask you this question as we approach this text today. How do we live with the discipline of God? How do we live with the consequences of our discipline? How do we live in a sinful world where sinfulness and the consequences of sin are all around us, aren't they? They are. How do we live with that? I mean, this is a good sermon for us all because we all die and we have people die, don't we? The wages of sin is death. So let's look at the text once more. I titled the sermon Because I Know God, because when I read it and I heard the statement of David, and his answer to the questions of his servants seemed to be, because I know God. So how do we know Him? Well, first of all, let's talk about the knowing. And then we'll talk about the living. The knowing. David knew the who and the why. Verse 15 says, and the Lord afflicted the child. Did you all hear that? Do you serve the God of the Bible? Do you serve the God of the Scriptures? Because many people think, oh, God won't discipline me. God won't do thus and so. God's an old geezer who just hopes we all love Him. Bless His heart. Right? I say that a lot because that's what people really, that's what their actions portray they think about the Lord. But it says the Lord afflicted the child. God did this. God took a life as consequence for David's sin. Is that the God you serve? Can you reconcile that with God? Now, you know what our temptation is? If we can't reconcile God with our desires and hearts, what do? We repent. We get on our knees and we say, forgive me, God. May I know you better? Sadly enough, a lot of people do what? They go find somebody that will tell them that's not what the Scripture means. And we want to manipulate and twist the Scripture to make it fit our worldview or how we look at life. Do you think that's wise? Probably not. That's what Satan does, is twist the Scriptures. Don't do that. But David knew the who, and he knew the why. The Lord afflicted the child. That Uriah's wife, notice how it says, I want you to pay attention to the Bible is very intentional. You notice how David has married her, but the Scripture still says, the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. David, therefore, sought God. So David knew the who, God afflicted this child. He knew the why, and it was because of David's sin. But David also knew who to seek. Who do you seek in your life because of your sin or the sin of others? Who do you seek when the consequences of sin becomes on your life, whether it's your own sin or the sin of others? What do? I said a moment ago, what a lot of people do is they change churches. What? Why would they change churches? Because we want somebody to affirm our decisions. We want somebody to affirm the sin we've committed. We want somebody to tell us not only will we not be punished for our sin, but our sin's actually great and makes us happy. Isn't that what we do? When I say we, I'm just talking about people in general as sinners. That's what we have a tendency to do, isn't it? We go find a preacher that tells us it's okay. We go find a church that tells us okay. Or we just leave it all together and we go to the world who will tell us that it's okay. It is wonderful to ask other people to pray for you. It is wonderful to edify one another, to pray and to encourage each other. But you know, if you got real Christian brothers and sisters, they're going to tell you the same thing the Bible said. And our reaction is to disown them and find new friends, right? But they should say, hey, I love you to death, but what you did was wrong. Or this is the consequence of sin or whatever it may be. But who should we really seek? It's fine to do that. But who we should really seek is who David sought. He knew who to seek and he sought the Lord. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child. Therefore. Important word whenever you hear it in Scripture. If the Lord afflicted the child, that's who we should seek. Now, how do you know that you, when do you know that you should seek the Lord in your life? When do we know it's God? But I have a better question for you. When is it not? If you can answer that one, then we need to talk after the service. When is it not God? Is He not sovereign? Is He not the Almighty? Does He not decree all things? So he seeks God. In this case, there were some specific reasons David was seeking God. So he knew who to seek. We got to know God. And there's a difference. We got to know God, and that's in opposition to rejecting the attributes of God or seeking God amiss. How did David seek God? Now, I hope y'all are listening to this. You all live in a sinful world each and every day, and you're going to encounter sinful people and your own sin until the day that Jesus Christ takes you home. Do you know who to seek? Are you seeking amiss? How is David seeking here? David had better not be seeking on his own accord. How many of us seek selfishly? That's seeking amiss, isn't it? Because see, not only did David know who to seek and why, he knew who to seek, but he also knew how to approach God, didn't he? How did David approach God? And David fasted, and he went in, and he lay all night on the ground. And they came, and they tried to raise him up, and all that, and he would not. So he knew how to approach God. How do you appeal to God? Do you appeal to God in a, oh Lord, please help me, because the football game's about to come on, or I'm hungry, or I got better stuff to do? David was the king. You think David had stuff to do? David knew how to approach God. You don't approach God arrogantly. You don't approach God amiss. You don't approach God that like, oh, well, by the way, Lord, if you can help me with the corn on my foot, and I'd rather have pizza for lunch, and if you could send that check, that money could fall out of the sky, and if you could get my brother-in-law off my back, and by the way, will you help my child? David intentionally and purposely appealed to God. He didn't say, well, if you could find the time, let me know, Lord, I've got stuff to do. He went to God. He approached God how? In worship. What? This is worship? It can't be. Do you hear the praise band? I don't see a praise band here. I don't hear. I mean, what do you think worship is? Our mind has been so twisted and polluted that we think showing up on a Sunday morning and somebody firing up fast-paced music is real worship. No, real worship is a relationship with the Lord. And it's seeking God for who He is and what He's doing, knowing that He's got a purpose for my life and yours. And how did He do it? He was fasting and he was laying on his face all the night. You know, over a year ago, we had a 2 or 3 months or so that we were supposed to be praying for our church, weren't we? Consistently praying. Every day we were to pray for our church. Why? Because we've got to be intentional. We've got to be devoted. We've got to be disciplined. And I think the Lord answered some of those prayers. But did you stop praying? David fasted. Why did he fast? Because he needed to lose weight? No. Because he wanted to remove any distraction from what he was in his prayer to God. And he laid on his face. He showed God that he knows who God is. And he knows who he is. How do you approach God in your life? How are we approaching God in worship? David also knew, he knew what not to rely on. Verse 18 and 19. So on the seventh day, even though David pleaded with God, the child still died. And that's sad, isn't it? Does that bother you? Well, I hope it does. That's what the consequences of sin is supposed to do. Does it bother you that the Lord was responsible? Isn't he a cowardly old grandpa that he would do something about evil if he could? Ain't that the way most people think of God? Well, bless his heart, he's doing all he can. He sent his son. He would do more if he could. No, he is the sovereign almighty God. Nothing that's happening right now as I speak would be happening if he hadn't decreed it. We've got to come to grips that this is the way God wants it to be, or it would be different. Amen? Because he's got a purpose in it. And I know what the world says. Oh, I don't believe there's a God because of evil. And I know it's my simple answer. But you know, I just love to ask people. So what you're saying is you want God to wipe you out and the rest of us, right? Because we're the reason he's so gracious, because we're the evil. He knew not to rely on the wrong thing. So the servants were afraid to tell him he was dead. So they tried to raise him up from the ground, but he would not. He wouldn't eat. And because of his behavior, they were afraid to tell him, weren't they? The child died as promised by God. And so his servants are concerned, and this is prompted by a different understanding, a flawed understanding of God and life and death. Where did their hope rest versus David's understanding? We should not, and many of us, have been pulled in to the world's expectations, haven't we, when it comes to life and death? Life is about partying. Their expectations are different. And you see that in his servants. But David discerned. He knew that they were whispering. He understood the child was dead, and he asked if they were dead. See, they expected, and this is why we as Christians have got to be different. Somebody in Sunday school this morning said that people should see a difference in us. And oftentimes we think that difference is in Pharisaical type things, that we should never slip up or that we should never do wrong. No, we're going to sin at times. I wish that we didn't mess up, but obviously God has a purpose in that too. But what people should see in us is a love for Jesus. They should see a desire to be obedient. They should see a lot of effort to be obedient, and they should see a lot of repentance when we mess up. That's what they should see. But they expected this increased mourning and lamenting, didn't they? But David didn't do that. But I agree with the person in Sunday school. A lot of people, they don't see a reason to follow Jesus. They're not sitting in our churches, because we're no different than they are. They don't see any difference. We live like them. We talk like them. We watch the same things they do. We act the same way. We act the way, same response to life. And sadly enough, too many Christians have the same response as the world when it comes to sickness and death. Don't we? David didn't. And it confused them, didn't it? It confused them. Now, David lamented Saul and Jonathan. And there's a little difference here, and I think it's because of the difference between Saul he knew, Jonathan he knew. But I don't think David's response to death was any different. He said more about Saul and Jonathan, who he knew, right? But do you know how to respond? It was really unexpected. In verse 20, David arose from the earth and he washed and anointed himself. He's moving on, isn't he? But what did he do next? This is big. This is that. If you're not listening, you should. He washed and anointed himself, and he changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord, and he worshiped. David worshiped God. He had just had his child taken from him by God for his sin. How many people react that way? How many people react? How many of us blame when our loved one dies? How many of us can't get over it? And we're just constantly, why? How we can't get over the grief. How we can't. Why do we do that? I'm not being ugly. I'm not making fun or anything. We all have that tendency, don't we? It is hard, isn't it? Do you think this is easy for David? Can you imagine? A lot of times we skip over the stories. I wish God gave us the ability that we could like hold hands and David's pain would come through us for just a moment. I mean, like, it was terrible grief. It had to be, didn't it? How do we respond? He got up and worshiped God who just took his child. How many of you all could do that? But he worshiped. First thing he did, now he cleaned himself up. And I thought that's interesting too. How many of you all prepare to worship God? How many of you all prepare? Ever since I, even as a little kid, not because I'm something special, but something just weighed on my heart that if you were going, and probably because of things the preacher said, my mom said, and but you know, if you're going to go to church, you should study your lesson. Go figure, right? Not because of the Sunday school teacher. But what you're doing is supposed to be for the Lord. To learn about God. How many of us want to be prepared? How many people make church about, they make it about a nice suit? I like wearing a suit to church. Why? Because it makes me feel more prepared to see God. A fellow told me one time, me and Aaron was in Charleston. We went out to eat at a Chinese restaurant and I was wearing my suit. And the guy kind of poked fun a little bit. He's from a church that they wear Dockers or blue jeans or whatever. And I said, buddy, you're sadly mistaken. I said, I don't wear this suit for you or a bunch of old people at church or a bunch of young people or what people expect or what the church expects. I wear it because it makes me feel prepared to worship and preach the Word of God. That doesn't mean the suit's magical. It makes me feel prepared. So if you can wear blue jeans and wear a t-shirt and it makes you feel prepared to worship God, then amen. Because I really don't think it's about what you got on. But I do think there's something a little amiss if you have no concern about the way you're worshiping God, right? So I know that's a little bit of a rabbit trail, but I think it's an important one to say, look at this man who God just took his child and he's washing and he's anointing and he goes immediately to worship the God who just took his son. Then he goes home. Then he eats. Then he goes home, then he eats. And all of that surprises them. And why did David do this? Well, his servants say to him in verse 21, what is this thing that you have done? You fasted, you wept for the child while he was alive. But when the child died, you arose and ate food. What are they saying? They're saying, what? Help us out here, dummy. I think you got it backwards. Right? I mean, it sounds like that's what they're saying. But David says something, and this is such a... I mean, every verse in the Bible is important. But there's certain verses that just stand out. And for me, this is one of those verses. Of all the verses in the Bible, this is among a handful that stand out to me. Because David says, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me. Can you believe that? God had promised him that the child would die. And yet David, a man after God's own heart, even though he had sinned, he knew God well enough. And he knew the graciousness of God. He said, I'm going to ask anyway. I mean, I think it says wonderful about something about who our God is. That David said, you know, who knows whether the Lord would be gracious to me. And he appealed to God. But he wasn't bitter when God didn't answer that prayer, was he? in the way that David wanted. God didn't answer David's prayer, ladies and gentlemen, in the way that David wanted to answer. How many of us have not gotten our prayers answered the way we wanted? He said, who knows, the Lord would be gracious to me that the child may live, but now he is dead. He knew God. You know, as we approach God, it cannot be I want. Our reasons for going to God in prayer cannot be my wants. It cannot be because I'm a poor steward. It cannot be because I... You know, and here's what I'm saying. We can't go and say, God, answer my prayer because I want to live the way I want. Answer my prayer, God, because I want to be a poor steward. What I mean by that? How many of us refuse to be a good steward of our life, of our finances, of our bodies, but then we expect God to bail us out? How many of us go to the Lord and pray that we can live as the world does? As if there is no consequence. We must go to God in prayer, and this is what David implies. It must be for the will of God to be done. Because implied in that statement, who knows whether the Lord would be gracious to me, was in David's mind, was perhaps it is the will of God. That although he said he would take the child, perhaps it is his will that he would be gracious. It must be for the will of God to be done. It must be based on the character and attributes of God, His graciousness. And it must be for the glory of God. That must be our appeal, mustn't it? But verse 23 goes on with this tremendous verse. But now he is dead. And I love what David says. What David says here is the real faith. Real faith isn't, can I have a car? Real faith isn't, fix me, Lord, my body's broken. I should rephrase that. Sometimes that is faith, isn't it? I'm trying to word this correctly. God sometimes does heal, just like David was appealing to him out of his graciousness. What I'm trying to say is the motives for our appeal and the way we respond. If we're really wanting the will of God, how are we going to respond no matter what the answer is what I'm trying to get to. And sometimes it's hard to unload this stuff. God's a deep fella, you know it? What does David say? Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? Wow. Does David say that because he's a calloused man? Does he say that because he doesn't have the tenderness that maybe some women have or some fellas have? Does David say that because he really didn't believe? Was that it? No. David said that because he loved the Lord God and he embraced the will of God in his life. Man, that's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? But he embraced the will of God in his life and in the life of the child. It's not just, listen to me, having faith in God is not just, oh well, Lord, it's your will, so I will live with it. David just didn't live with the decision of God. He embraced the decision of God, didn't he? Do you think he didn't miss that child? Do you think that child didn't weigh on probably in David's mind, knowing that he was responsible for that child's death? You think it didn't weigh on his mind? I think in some fashion he had to remember that. But you know why? You know how I think it weighed on his mind? I don't think it's the way you're thinking. I don't think David went around crying for the child. I don't think David let it affect his feelings towards God or how he lived for God. And the reason I say that is because what he says next. So I think David accepted the will of God. He's not coming back, he says, right? Can I bring him back again? He will not return to me, he's going to say in a moment. He's not coming back. And he's not coming back, why? To the glory of God. Because as I read this right now, as it speaks to my heart and speaks to you, that little child is glorifying God. And he's been with the Lord since his birth. And he's still bringing glory to God. And you say, how could God allow something like this to happen? Well, the child wasn't harmed. Which was better, growing up in David's family or being with the Lord God? And he's still bringing glory to God. The key here is what David says and how he thought about God's will and how he thought about the child. And he says, can I bring him back again? And he's saying, no. Now he's dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. He will not return to me. That is true faith, isn't it? His hope, his trust, his faith is that God is holy, God is righteous, and God always does the right thing, even in the taking of this child. But I love of his outlook on his life. I don't think he sat around and said, I wish the child could be here. And he cried every day and he felt sorry for himself. And I don't think that's what he was doing. I think David thought about that child every day because of the day he was going to get to see him again. Amen? That's how we've got to think. It's not merely moving on. It's knowing, it's trusting, it's serving, it's growing. We cannot profess faith in the God. We cannot profess all this faith in God and then we bemoan his will or his holiness or his righteousness. So this brings up a question, and I know I'm forever running short on time. From the time I get up in the morning, and Aaron will tell you, the time I go to sleep at night, 7 days a week, it feels like we're just about out of time. This brings up an interesting side point. How are we to think about children who die in infancy? We have an example of one here, don't we? And often, if you hear Christian call-in shows, I used to listen to Albert Mohler on the radio. He's the president of Southern Baptist Seminary. And I used to listen to him on the radio, and he would get callers all the time asking all kinds of questions. But this question, I've told y'all before, other questions people would ask frequently. This is another one that got asked frequently. Is what happens to children who die in infancy or die at that really, you know, at an age that we know they didn't understand things. You know, they weren't mature yet. And people have different answers depending on the churches, depending on the theology. Believe it or not, some people say, oh, well, you know, they're out of luck. Some people say, we just don't know because the Bible doesn't give us a direct statement, as the Bible does about a lot of things. I think God expects us to search for answers. He doesn't expect us to be too lazy. Some people say that, well, some do, and we just don't know. You know, it's in the counsel of God and it's by his grace. So usually the ones that say they go to heaven say the ones that go are by grace. Some people, bless their hearts, say, well, it's whether they've been baptized or not. Meaning if you conduct infant baptisms or not. And, you know, you've got some that say that in a very... In a way in that they feel the baptism actually performs some type of function apart from faith. And then you got churches that believe that it does have a bearing because their children are covenant children because they apply baptism early. And they believe themselves not to be as bad as the ones that say the ritual itself does it because of faith. But they're bad enough to think that because of the parents' faith that the child has some special standing before God. You're going to have to study the Bible to see are they right? Are they wrong? What does the Bible say? And I'm not saying this is an easy answer. And by the way, I too believe we need to raise our children in the church, whether you believe in infant baptism or not. I believe they are children of the church, whether you apply that the mark or not. Why do I say that? And I'm getting off track, but why do I say that? I say that because not all the children were marked in the Old Testament, so don't feed me that. Well, all the children in the Old Testament were. No, they weren't. The men were. The males were marked because the outward sign reflected the promise that the Messiah was coming through the male seed. We don't look to that any longer. They didn't mark all the children. Baptism has a certain meaning. I don't think it goes one-to-one with circumcision. That's why I'm Baptist. Amen. But all my brothers and sisters in Christ, we would all say we should raise our children in the church. We should bring them up in the Lord. And we should think, and we all would hope, as God loved David, it seems to me that God did love His children, didn't He? And when you read the Bible, I have to admit that there does seem to be a family relationship there, doesn't there? Noah and his sons were on the ark. We get that, right? So what's the answer here? Well, I will tell you it's not answered directly, but I have great comfort, and here's why. My comfort doesn't rest like some of my Christian brothers and sisters that believe that their faith's making the difference. My comfort doesn't rest in the ritual itself does something extraordinary. But I look to this passage and another passage that David says, I can't bring him back again, but I shall go to him. Notice when the child died, what age was he? 7 days old. What happened on the eighth day? Mr. York knows. Mr. Ragland knows, probably. What happened? Circumcision, wasn't it? This child died before the mark, didn't he? He died before the mark. I think we looked at this passage and it gives me great hope for those children who die before what we would call the age of accountability. That there's no certain age, but that when they become aware of their sin. But another passage gives me hope, and it's the passage in the wilderness. When they're in the wilderness and they can't quit complaining, and they go over, they sent the spies over into the promised land, and they say, we can't take it, even though Caleb and Joshua said they could. And it says God made them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until who? Until the generation that was responsible passed away. He didn't hold the children responsible. So when I read those two passages, and there's a couple other minor ones that you get, I have great comfort that children who die in infancy or before that age, that they are aware of their sin, are covered in the grace of Jesus Christ. Amen? And even if I'm wrong, I know the holy and just and righteous God is doing the right thing. But I have every confidence that they are with Him. So David accepted this. He accepted the will of God. So what about the living? And the living's shorter, believe it or not. That's the knowing, but what about the living? Well, we can live on because blessing follows. With all that David did, now, I told you last week, David confessed and David is forgiven of his sin. It didn't remove the consequences that God had placed upon him because of that sin. Amen? So you all shouldn't relax and think sin doesn't matter. It does. However, because David was repented, because David immediately was restored to God, there was blessing that followed. So verse 24 says, then David comforted his wife, Bathsheba. You all notice something? What did I mention to you at the beginning of the passage? The Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore. After the sentence had been carried out, after the consequences, at least these in this area, after David's statement here, where he says, it's all about the will of God. It was all about the Lord. She is called his wife. And he comforted her. And he went in to her and lay with her. And she bore him a son. Now, I like to keep on talking. Wyatt, every Sunday, Wyatt tries to get me to go longer. But I know it's disrespectful to other people. That's a little joke me and Wyatt has going, by the way. He comforted her. And this is intimacy. And I want to say something to the married couples here today. Sexual relations is not what the world has made them out to be and the perversion that the world's turned them into. And sadly, a lot of Christian marriages and homes don't conduct that special part of marriage in the right way. I can't get into this, but you get very few opportunities to say these things. When you're married, by the way, men or women, it's not optional. And Paul makes that clear. And there's a lot of hurt Christian marriages because of that. Now, I don't have time to unpack what if the person's unhealthy and all those issues. But it's not something that's meant to be optional. And it's not just a physical thing, is what I wanted to say briefly to you. It is a deep spiritual thing as well. And the Bible indicates that because it calls the man and the woman one flesh. That's where our world's got it wrong. Two ladies or two men can't be. It is one flesh, and it produces children. And it's God's plan. And we should want that because we want to please God and because it's best. But don't, we should be setting the example there in the church. And it brings much happiness to you. And it's such a spiritual thing. I have seen growing up, I've known a couple fellas to take their own life over a girl because a girlfriend broke up with them and stuff. And in the case I'm aware about, it really was tied to the fact that they were doing things that they should have only been doing in marriage. And they had created a spiritual bond that went beyond we're going to the movies. And they can't handle that. You know, we need to restore the proper view of these things, don't we? So that's what I'm going to say, but that's what's going on here, that David goes into his wife and he lay with her and she bore him a son. And he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. You know, just because the Lord disciplines us, we need to turn to the Lord, and we need to know the Lord is right, and we know He disciplined us for our good, and we turn to Him in faith, and we worship Him as David did. And David starts to bless us, doesn't he? That doesn't make the consequences go away. But David was blessed with a new son, and his name was Solomon. And he sent a message by Nathan the prophet, so he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. So, the living, we need to go on and we need to go on living. Because the Lord blesses us. And our life is to live and enjoy. And He blessed David in that way. And here we see that graciousness of God coming through that David believed in so heartily. And you know what? Don't ever say only if. Don't go around living your life that only if it was different. Only if this person. Only. I don't think David did that. And that's because God never gives us second best. Never. In anything. If He does, He's not God. Look at Job's life. Was that second best? It was all to the glory of God. The last and final thing as I close. We need to go on living because blessing follows. But we need to go on because there's such a thing as restoration. And let me read you this last passage. Now, Joab fought against Rahab of the Ammonites and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, I have fought against Rabbah. Moreover, I have taken the city of waters. Now then gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and call it by name. And it be called by my name. I'm sorry. Lest I take the city and it be called by my name. So David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah and fought against it and took it. And he took the crown of their king from his head. The weight of it was a talent of gold. And in it was a precious stone. And it was placed on David's head. And he brought out the spoil of the city, a very great amount. And he brought out the people who were in it and set them to labor with saws and iron picks and iron axes and made them toil at the brick kilns. And thus he did to all the cities of the Ammonites. Then David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. There's restoration. And we see it. And bless Joab's heart. We thought he was a rascal earlier. And he's done a couple good things, hasn't he? But like the rest of us, right? And here, what is he careful of? He only wants to give honor to the king. And as we preach this sermon, as I preach this sermon this morning, you listen. You know, all this is about the honor of the king. The David sin, the loss of the child, the David's restoration here as king. He's going to have what? He's going to have honor again in the sight of the people, isn't he? He's got a new son. They've got victory. And he's going to have honor once again. So Joab continues to surprise us. He's sure that the honor goes to the king. And that's what I want to be sure of today. The honor's not to David. The honor's even not to anything the Bible may have spoke to your heart today. The honor goes to Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Because our concern shouldn't be ourselves, our self-pity, our honor, our glory, our desire. It's to a hope that rests in Jesus Christ. This is David's last great victory mentioned in the Bible. He's going to wear the crown. But this is a shadow of what we should really be looking to. It's not the reality, is it? See, the wages of sin, and a lot of people could spend the next 30 minutes arguing how come God allowed David to set the Ammonites in chains and put them to work. And I don't have time to unpack all that in today's environment and culture, but least to say that a sinful world has consequences, and this was a different culture and is a different time. And we're not very bright today, includes a lot of our government leaders and university leaders, and they don't seem to understand different cultures and different times and different economic systems and the way things worked. You know, not everybody could just go sign up for welfare back in the day. And in some cases, what sounds cruel to us was a better alternative than death. And no means of support. And it just may have been a consequence of the Ammonites' own sin. Why were they fighting with Israel in the first place? Amen? So I can't unpack all of that for you, but read your Bible. Sometimes what looks just like people often say, boy, I heard a guy say to me one time, oh, the Bible tells you that if a man rapes a woman, the woman, that he has to marry her. And they thought, oh, that's so terrible. Really? You'd rather she would be shunned by society, have to live with her father, never be married, never have children. It was a different culture. And we got to think, we got to look at it that way. It doesn't mean we do it that way today, but it does mean we need to have understanding, don't we? The reality is what we need to look to. These things should mean that, you know, so David, the consequences to his child, the consequences to his family, the consequences to the Ammonites, and he's going to have issues for the rest of his life. And that should be a warning about our behavior. But our prayer, our appeal for the world, our appeal about the sin of this world to a gracious God should center and focus on our love, our service, and our trust in God's ultimate purpose, which is to call out a people in Jesus Christ. Amen. See, Jesus Christ is the true King. And Jesus is the reason we as Christians should be living differently. And our life should be differently. And our death should be differently. Because we don't have to sit and cry and grieve forever. We don't have to be tore up and blame God. We don't have to quit living for God and quit serving God and quit glorifying God. Because they can't come to us. But we will go to them. Amen? That's the way we got to look at it. And I'm just not addressing death. I'm addressing everything we do in our life, isn't it? Let's live for Jesus. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's sing a hymn. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, He is your only way. He is the only name by which men may be saved. Hymn number 104. Let me look before we... Let's sing the first and last verse. Hymn 104.
Let's bow our heads.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this passage, Lord, that it's hard to preach in just a little bit of time. May it speak to our hearts and minds. May all the things I didn't say and should have said weigh on our hearts from Scripture. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.